Good evening. If you would, please, let's look together at the book of James, the first chapter. James chapter 1. Tonight we come to verses 9 down to verse 11. But to put those verses in their context, I want us to read beginning at verse 5. James chapter 1. Verse 5. But if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all men generously and without reproach, and it will be given to him. But let him ask in faith without any doubting, for the one who doubts is like the surf of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. For let not that man expect that he will receive anything from the Lord, being a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. But let the brother of humble circumstances glory in his high position, and let the rich man glory in his humiliation, because like flowering grass he will pass away. For the sun rises with a scorching wind and withers the grass, and its flower falls off, and the beauty of its appearance is destroyed. So too the rich man in the midst of his pursuits will fade away. Blessed is a man who perseveres under trial, for once he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love him. Let's ask the Lord's blessing on our time together tonight. Father in heaven, we thank you for bringing us here tonight safely. We thank you for all that you have in store for us, Lord, this evening, for all that you have planned in heaven for this service. We ask you, we invite and ask that you would speak to our hearts tonight. Lord, were there sin, that you might bring it to our attention, that we would repent of it and turn to you in a fresh way in that area of our lives. Lord, where there is an unregenerate soul in our midst tonight, someone who's not a Christian, we ask that even tonight, Lord, your Spirit would reveal to them their lostness and bring them to your Son. Lord, I ask you to build up your people and to confirm us in that which is right. Lord, to turn us away from all that is wrong and to work in our lives so that you're glorified in each one of us and in your church as a whole. Lord, we ask your blessing and we'll thank you for all that you do in this time. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. As you know, we've been talking about trials from this first chapter of the book of James. We've talked about what our attitude is to be in the midst of trials. We've talked about the advantages that we experience in the midst of our trials, good things that God means to bring to us through the tests that He allows to come our way. And we've talked about God's assistance in the midst of trials. The Lord is telling us in verses 5 through 12 how He is willing to help us, not only to persevere through the trial, but to persevere in the most godly fashion, to persevere in a way that brings honor to His great name and allows us to experience all of the good that He has planned for us in the midst of that test that has come our way. Well, one of the things that we run into when we're trying to deal with the trial that way is how do we interact with our circumstances? Many times we see what the Bible says, but our circumstances don't seem to agree. God's Word says one thing, but our circumstances seem to be saying something else. God says I ought to feel a certain way about it, but my circumstances lead me to feel another way about it. God says that I should approach solving a problem in a certain way, but everything about my circumstances, if I respond to my circumstances naturally, I would go about trying to solve what I think to be my problem in a different way. What do you do when you recognize you have a shortage of wisdom, and that shortage has to do with the fact that your circumstances around you frighten you, seem to be overwhelming you, intimidate you? How do you interact with those circumstances in the midst of your trial in a way that honors God? That's what verses 9 through 11 have to do with. You see, when we first read these verses, they almost seem out of place. In verses 5 through 8, it's very clear what the Lord is telling us there. He says, if you don't know what to do, ask me. That's verse 5. He says in verses 6 through 8, here's how you need to ask me. You need to ask me believing. You need to trust me. You need to be willing to do whatever I show you. Are you ready to obey? Don't ask me for wisdom if you're not ready to obey what I'm going to tell you. Verse 12 is very clear to us. He talks about persevering under trial. That's an evidence of our love for God. But what about verses 9 through 11? All of a sudden, he's talking to a brother who's in humble circumstances, and he's talking to a brother who's in rich or wealthy circumstances. How does that fit into the context of trials? The answer is, when we're in the midst of our trials, we must be careful that our circumstances are not dictating our responses, but rather we are believing God regardless of what our circumstances are. You see, he's talked about in verses 6 through 8, that man or that woman who's tossed to and fro with every wind, with every wave. I want to ask you tonight, what is it that usually blows us around in the midst of a trial? It's our circumstances. It's what we see around us. It's what we're interacting with in the midst of that particular situation. That's what blows us all over the page. And what God is telling us in verses 9 through 11 is, regardless of what your circumstances are, whether you find yourself in humble circumstances or you find yourself in relatively rich circumstances, make sure that you're not responding to your trial based upon your circumstances, but based upon what God's Word says. That's where it fits into the context. And so tonight, I want to share with you four things that we learn about circumstances in terms of what they, how we're to respond to them in the midst of a test. Four things about our circumstances. Here's the first one tonight. From verses 9 through 11, we learn this. Our circumstances are not central to God's purposes. Our circumstances are not central. They are relatively unimportant to God in terms of what He's really wanting to teach us and what He's really wanting us to learn. You see, whenever we go through a trial, we tend to think in terms of our circumstances. We look at what we can see. We listen to what we can hear. We take hold of what we can touch, and we're responding to the material issues around us. We tend to focus right in on our circumstances. And oftentimes, when we think of a solution in the midst of a test, we're thinking of our circumstances changing. If we're having trouble at our job, well, is there a better job for me? Or maybe, Lord, you would just kill my boss, you know? We're thinking about change. Our circumstances need to change. If you're going through a financial test, you're thinking about how can I make more money. If you're in the midst of a health test, you're thinking, I wonder what could make me well. We tend to focus first on our circumstances, but what verses 9 through 11 teach us is that is not God's primary concern. That's not what He wants you to focus on, first and foremost. You say, well, where do you get that from? Well, notice something. Verse 9, let the brother of humble circumstances glory in his high position, and let the rich man glory in his humiliation, because like flowering grass, he will pass away. Notice, he doesn't tell the man in humble circumstances to go get riches. And he doesn't tell the man in rich circumstances to go give away all his money and pursue poverty. Nor does he tell the poor man to glory in his poverty. Nor does he tell the rich man to glory in his riches. God's concern is not what circumstances they are in. God's concern is that they see something. They remember something in the midst of their circumstances. Verses 9 through 11 don't talk about circumstances changing. They talk about something we're to set our focus on no matter what our circumstances are. We need to remember that. Because most of the time, our natural response, again, is to think about our circumstances changing. A man's going through financial hardship and he thinks all in my life would be better if I just had more money. Do you know why I'm so miserable? Do you know why I feel so helpless? Do you know why I feel so insecure? It's because I don't have any money. And if I just had more money, you know, my life would be better. So I guess God wants me to pray for a better paying job, or I'm going to pray for a promotion, or I'm going to ask God to show me how to make more money. See, all he's thinking about is a change in his circumstances. And there's that rich man, and he's financially well off, and a trial comes, and he thinks, I know what my answer is. I just need to simplify my life. I need to sell my house. I need to quit my job. I need to go get me a motorhome. Just travel for a while. You know, that's my problem. That's why I'm so unhappy. It's the rat race. That's why I feel so helpless in the midst of my circumstances. I'm just under too much pressure. I'm just going to quit my job. Get out of the rat race. Get into a more peaceful mode of living. My problem, you see, is my circumstances, he says. On the other end of the spectrum, the other extreme, there's the man who's poor, and a trial comes along, and he decides just to bask in his poverty. He says, Lord, I know why you never give me any money. It's because I'm not a materialistic man. So I'll just wear my poverty like a badge of honor. I'll glory in my poverty. Now, a man who's rich, hardship comes along, and he says, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to take comfort from what I possess. I'm going to rely on my riches. There are some people who do have money, and any time a hardship comes into their life, they go on a spending spree. They're trying to comfort themselves and find joy in their life through what they possess, and they're always looking for comfort in another purchase. And I'm saying tonight that all of those responses do not recognize what these verses are teaching. You will not find joy in your present circumstances. You will not find joy from a change in your present circumstances. Rather, you're going to know joy and peace and stability when you learn to see something beyond your present circumstances. When in fact you're not looking at your circumstances at all, you're looking at something else, no matter what your circumstances are. That's what the Lord wants to teach us. Not a change in circumstances, but something we see in the midst of them. So lesson number one, and I want to know from myself and from you, I mean, are you willing to learn that lesson? What test are you going through right now? Do you understand that what the Lord wants you to set your focus on is not what's going on around you? That's not His first concern? And it shouldn't be yours? Here's the second truth we learn. Even though our circumstances are not central to God's purpose in the midst of a test, our circumstances are used by God to prompt us to remember certain things from His perspective. You see, these verses teach us that our present circumstances can be used by God to remind us of certain things. Notice there are certain things that He's calling upon these people to remember, and it's tied directly to their circumstances. Notice that the poor man is called upon to remember something different from the rich man. So God is using the poverty to remind a man of something. And God is using the riches to remind a man of something. The circumstances aren't central, but the circumstances are teachers. The circumstances are prompters. God uses what's going on around us to prompt us and remind us of certain things. The man in humble circumstances, what is he told to do? Let the brother of humble circumstances glory. That word means to boast in. When you glory in something, you think it's important. When you glory in something, you take joy in it. When you glory in something, you have a proper kind of pride in it. You say, this is significant. This is important. This is noteworthy. This is something that gives me joy. He says, now, if you're a poor man, if you're in humble circumstances, right in the midst of your poverty, I want you to glory in your high position. Your high position. I want you to remember the position God's given you. There you are. You don't have much materially. But you know what? You're a child of God. You were foreknown. You were predestined. You were justified, called, justified, glorified. I want you to remember, even in the midst of your poor circumstances, I want you to remember, you are God's very own possession. God's eye is upon you. God's hand is upon you. I want you to remember that God has an eternal plan for your life. I want you to remember that you are a child of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. You've been adopted as a son or a daughter of God. When you're in the midst of your poor circumstances and you feel like you're all alone, because we all know what the book of Proverbs teaches, a man who doesn't have much money sometimes doesn't have many friends. And you feel like you're all alone, I want you to remember you're never alone. And when you look at your circumstances, and because you don't have much in the way of material resources, and you don't know how you're going to respond, and you don't know how you're going to get out of the hole, and you feel powerless, I want you to remember that the one who holds you in His hand and watches over your life, He's not lacking in power. And He's not lacking in resources. Right there, I want you to use your poor circumstances to remind you to look up from your circumstances and remember your high position with God. This world looks at a poor man and says, you're not of very much worth. You're not noteworthy. We don't pay attention to you. But from God's vantage point, from the vantage point of heaven, you are a peculiar person, God's own possession, a child of the King. Remember that. He says, now if you're a rich man and a test, a trial comes your way, do you know what that test does? Do you know what it reminds you of? It's a good thing. It reminds you that all your riches and all your wealth, it's all temporary. And it's not real security. A test has a way of reminding us that our money has limits. That our money cannot guard our relationships, and our money cannot guard our health. Our money cannot guard us in the areas where the tests make us feel our finiteness. The book of Proverbs says that a man's wealth is like a high tower in his mind. It's like a walled city in his mind. A man who's without Christ looks at his wealth as though it is his castle. It is his fortress. It keeps him safe. And a trial comes along in a believer's life who's been blessed financially, and God uses that trial to remind you of something. That money, that wealth is not your security. God is. And you will not go on in your earthly pursuits forever. You had better take your focus and lift it upward. You had better remember that you're a pilgrim living on this earth just for a little while. You had better stop spending your life pursuing things that won't last and lift up your eyes and lift up your heart and begin to pursue those things that are with Christ above, you see. Let the rich man glory in his humiliation. Let the rich man remember that just as a scorching wind comes along, the flowers bloom in Israel in February, but by May they've all gone away. And just like those flowers pass off the scene quickly, rich man, remember something. You're not going to be here very long. And let the trial remind you that you're a pilgrim. The poor man is reminded of his high position in the midst of a test. The rich man is reminded of his humiliation in the midst of a test. The circumstances are not God's central purpose, but God will use your circumstances to remind you of things if you'll just allow Him to do it. You see, we're only to glory in one thing, really. We're to glory in Christ Jesus. And that's what the poor man's doing when he glories in his position with the Lord. And that's what the rich man is doing when he glories in his position with the Lord. Not taking account of earthly things so much as we take account of our heavenly position and our relationship with God. There's a third thing we see. Our circumstances, it's not the main thing with God. If it was, He would just change our circumstances. He's telling these people right in the midst of them, I want you to look at something else. But he uses them to remind us of certain things. Let me add up one other thing. Not only do our circumstances, are they used by God to remind us of certain truths, but also notice how there are certain temptations that we have to resist that correspond to our circumstances also. Why does the Lord remind the poor man of something different than he reminds the rich man of? Is it just a poor man that has a high position with God? What's the answer? Rich man has a high position too if he's in Christ, right? Is it just the rich man whose life is but a vapor? Or is that true of the poor man too? So why does God say to the poor man, remember your high position? Why does he say to the rich man, remember your humiliation? Because our circumstances not only can be used to remind us of certain truths, but we have to recognize something. Based upon our circumstances, we're going to be exposed to different temptations. You see, if a man is in the midst of poor circumstances, humble circumstances, there is the tendency to be despondent. There's the temptation to become depressed and discouraged. As I said a moment ago, to feel alone, to feel overwhelmed, to feel like there's nobody on your side, to feel like you're absolutely powerless in the midst of the test. God guards your heart by reminding you of your relationship to Him. You are not alone. There is someone on your side. And the person who watches over your life and has His hand on you, His power is without limit. His resources are without limit. You are never alone. Never. Don't fall prey to that temptation to feel like you are. But the rich man, when he's tested, he faces a totally different kind of temptation. His temptation is to rely on his resources instead of on his Redeemer. His temptation is to trust what God has given him more than he trusts God. To lean on the arm of the flesh, to lean on his own ingenuity and his own resources and his own wealth, instead of letting that test remind him that he's to live every day, no matter what God gives him, in total dependency upon the God who gave it. Not depending on God's gifts, but depending on God. His temptation is to depend on the gifts instead of on the giver. And so the Lord knows he has a different temptation. And see, this man, this rich man, what he's tempted to do when trouble comes is actually to run faster and farther in a direction that takes him away from God. Instead of depending on the Lord in the midst of the test, he runs farther and faster away from God because he's doubling his efforts to take care of himself. God says, no, I want you to remember something. You are just a man. You're like that flowering grass that falls off, goes away. Listen, you're not very big. Don't depend on you. Depend on me. I think about the Word of God where it says that some trust in chariots and some trust in horses, but we will trust in the name of the Lord our God. The Bible says the horse is prepared for the day of battle, but victory is from the Lord. We're in a bad spot, dear people, if we're depending upon our horses and our chariots and our own strength instead of upon our God. So our circumstances remind us of these things. Now, there's a third thing. Our circumstances are an opportunity to demonstrate that we're God's people. Our circumstances are not central, but they're prompters. And they're not just prompters to remind us of certain things. Those circumstances actually form an opportunity for you and I to demonstrate that we really believe God, that we really trust God, that we have genuine faith, that we really belong to God, that we're really God's people. I get that from the first two words of verse 9. He says, but let the brother of humble circumstances. That word but speaks of a contrast, doesn't it? Now, what has just come before it? You see, there's a double-minded man who's unstable in all his ways. There is the kind of person who is tossed back and forth with the waves of the sea. Circumstances are good. The sun's shining. The rain is falling. The crops are coming up. And this guy is trusting the Lord, right? And then the hail storm blows in and the crops are gone and he's falling apart. One day your business is going great and you talk with great joy about how God takes care of you, and the next day the business looks like it's about to go under and you're biting your fingernails. Tossed back and forth with the circumstances. Now he says, brother, in contrast to that, if you find yourself in humble circumstances, I want you to respond to your circumstances in a way that lets everybody know your security is not found in your circumstances. It's found in your God. And if a test comes along and you have resources, even though you have it, don't ever send the message. Don't ever let yourself believe or anybody else believe that that's where your confidence is resting. Make sure that you take your circumstances as an opportunity to demonstrate that you really believe God. Because God has given us truth, hasn't He? I mean, the Lord has told us in verse 9, you may be in the midst of humble circumstances, but what is your position? I mean, even when you have nothing, what's your position? You see, you've got a choice to make. Are you going to see yourself? Are you going to see your situation from the vantage point of your circumstances? Or are you going to see yourself and your situation from the vantage point of heaven? Your circumstances would lie to you. Your circumstances would tell you that you have no position, that you're absolutely hopeless. There's nothing firm for you to stand on. There's nothing for you to hold on to. You're a poor man. Man, you have nobody on your side. No resources. But you know what? Heaven's saying something different. Heaven's saying you've got a high position. And God's absolutely aware of where you are. What are you going to believe? What are you going to believe? And in the very same way, there you are with wealth and riches, and your circumstances would say that what you ought to do is put your trust in your earthly resources. You see, listen, folks, there are temptations that come to us when things seem to be going well, just like there are temptations that come to us when things seem to be going not so well, and we're to resist the temptation no matter what form it takes. And we are just as wrong to put our trust in earthly resources when we have something as we are to put our trust in earthly resources when we have nothing. When we freak out in the midst of a test because we don't have something, where's our trust? Earthly resources. But now when we don't freak out in the midst of a test, not because we're trusting God, but because we have money in the bank, are we any better off? See, our trust is still misplaced. Our focus is still skewed. The Bible acknowledges these different kinds of temptations. In Proverbs 30, verse 8, listen to this. Keep deception and lies far from me. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with the food that is my portion. Now listen to this. Lest I be full and deny thee and say, who is the Lord? Or lest I be in want and steal and profane the name of my God. What is the writer of Proverbs acknowledging? That when I'm rich, I face temptations of that sort. When I'm poor, I face temptations of that sort. But in both circumstances, Lord, what I want to do is demonstrate that I trust You and that I'm Yours. That's what we ought to pray for. That's how we ought to respond to our circumstances, not tossed around by them, but trusting the Lord no matter what the circumstances are. Now, how many tonight will admit that's hard for us? Would you say amen? That's hard, isn't it? And if you and I had the choice, which would we choose, the humble circumstances or the rich ones? But I want to say again, we're no less sinful when we're putting our trust in our earthly resources as we are when we're afraid because we don't have them. No less sinful. We ought to resist the temptation in both directions. Leads to a fourth thought tonight. Number one, your circumstances, it's not really what God's teaching you about. Don't set your focus on them. There's something else He wants you to look at. Number two, even though they're not central, God is going to use your circumstances to remind you of certain things. In poverty, He reminds you of your high position. In riches and wealth, He reminds you of your humiliation. Third, no matter what your circumstances are, use them as an opportunity to demonstrate that you believe the Lord. Don't be tossed all over the place by your circumstances, but rather, whether it's humble circumstances or wealthy circumstances, make sure your trust is in Him. Leads to the fourth thought. And that is, our circumstances are an opportunity to experience God's purifying hand. Our circumstances are an opportunity to experience God's purifying hand. You see, if I were to try to sum all this up in a short statement, I would say it this way. Trials will test what you glory in. Trials will test what you glory in. Where do you really get your sense of significance from? Where have you really stationed your trust? Where is your joy deposited? What have you invested your joy in? Where is your security stationed? What really makes you feel secure and safe? I'll say again, there's only one direction, one area where our glorying should be turned. We should glory in the Lord. He's our security. He's our joy. He's our stability. He's our reason for living. All of our glorying. He's the one who gives me a sense of significance and meaning. What's most important is what He sees in me and what He thinks of me. It all ought to be turned that direction. But what happens to us is we begin to deposit our glory in areas where it should not be deposited. We begin to find our security from things God never intended us to find our security in, and to invest our joy in things that should never be the single or the most important source of our joy. That begins to happen to us. So what does God do? God allows a test to blow into our life. And one of the things that test does many times is it reveals that we have invested our glorying in the wrong direction. You say, how does that happen? Well, one of the ways God does it is He takes away the things you've been glorying in. You glory in your wealth, so God sends you a little poverty. You say, God is so, isn't that unloving? No, that's the most loving thing God could do. Your glory is misinvested. You take great glory in your possessions, so you have to get along with humble means. You glory in your reputation, so all of a sudden you become of no reputation. You glory in the praise of men, so all of a sudden all you get is criticism. Is God being unkind? No, God is loving you. God is teaching you something. Don't invest your sense of significance and safety and joy in the wrong thing. Sometimes He takes away what you've been glorying in. But you know what else He does sometimes? Sometimes He doesn't touch your misinvested glory directly. He touches it indirectly. Your glory has been over here, so to speak. You've been treating this like it's all important. Your focus has been here. Your time has been here. Your investment has been here. You've been finding your joy over here like it's the most important thing in the whole world. So what does the Lord do? He allows you to be touched in another area of your life. So all of a sudden you are reminded, you are shaken into the reality that this is not as important as you've been treating it. There are other things over here more important. Your glory has been misinvested. God allows a trial to test where your glorying is stationed. But you know what? Trials don't just test what we glory in. They're also used by God to teach us what we are to glory in. They don't just reveal, they also instruct. Trials have a way of teaching us the difference between the temporal and the eternal. Temporal things don't last very long. Scriptures are absolutely accurate in every way, we know that. And they're accurate when they tell us that our life is but a vapor. Here for a little while, gone tomorrow. It's like a mist. Get up in the morning, the fog is there, and by noon it's burned away. That's what your life is like. And if we're not careful, we begin to live on this earth like this earthly existence is going to go on forever. So what does the Lord do? He graciously allows things to come into our lives to remind us that this doesn't last forever. Isn't that loving? Amen? Because listen, friend, if you aren't investing in the eternal and you're treating this like it's going to last forever, you understand you're putting your money into a bank that rust and moths are going to devour. But you put your treasure in heaven, and moths and rust don't touch that. I really believe one of the problems with American Christianity is that we have lost sight of the fact that we are pilgrims. We are just passing through. The Lord wants us to live like that every day. Trials teach us the difference between the glory of men and the glory of God. A man feels strong. A man feels like he's in control of his circumstances. Maybe he's a good businessman. Maybe he's a great educator, and he takes pride in his glory. He takes pride in the glory of men. We feel so strong, so in control, so wise, so smart. And all of a sudden, the Lord allows a test to come into our lives to show us we're just dust. You're not very strong, friend. You're not very wise. You're not very noble. You're just a man or a woman. We need to get our eyes off of us and get our eyes on the Lord. His glory is the issue. And tests come along to remind us of that truth, that we aren't much. But He's everything. They teach us our true power, our true influence. They teach us how much we rely on Him. How much of our life is really in His hand. You see, anytime you feel like you're in control, we're deceived. All the trials are doing, it's waking us up to reality. All that time you felt like you were in control, you really weren't anyway. You just felt like you were. And so the trial has the way of shaking you into reality and reminding you, He's the one who's in control. He's the one who holds your life in His hand. Set your affections on Him. I love my wife and my children with the love God has given me for them. I love them more because I love Him than if I hadn't loved Him. But I'm still mistaken if I set all my affections on my wife and my children. I must love Him supremely. Because my earthly relationship to Jackie is only for as many years as God gives us. And my earthly relationship with my children is only for as long as God gives us. And that's why the greatest thing I could do, having any kind of influence in their lives, is to help them love Him supremely too. Because then we'll spend eternity in His presence forever. Trials remind us of that. Trials are used by God to purify our motive. Why do you do what you do? A trial will test it. They purify your values. What do you really count to be important? You know, one of the things a trial will teach you? That whatever God teaches us is more valuable than what He takes away. If He has to take away your money to teach you to rely on Him, you know what? Relying on Him is more valuable than money. If He has to take away your health, or if He takes away your health, didn't have to, He just chooses to do it that way. To teach you to rely on Him, do you know what that tells me? Relying on Him is more valuable than health. If He allows a relationship to be touched so that somebody you love goes on to be with Him, it tells me that loving Him is more valuable than loving that person, though He wants me to love them. Trials have a way of purifying what we really think is valuable, what we really count as treasure. Purifies our perspective. I want to ask you a question as we close tonight. Actually, a few questions. And I ask myself, where in your life right now have you focused on your circumstances when God wants you to focus on something more important? Where in your life right now are you losing sleep? Are you panicking? Are you afraid? Are you worrying every day? Because your eyes are fixed on what's going on around you when this passage says there's something that is more at the center of what God is wanting to teach you right now. Will you lift your eyes up? Will you see what the Lord's chief purpose is? And then second, let me ask you, what are the unique temptations that you need to guard against given your current circumstances? If your circumstances are humble, there are certain temptations to guard against. If your circumstances are wealthy, there are certain temptations to guard against. Where do you need to be careful right now? Is it on becoming despondent and discouraged and feeling like you have no hope? Or is it on the other end of the spectrum where you're tempted to lean on the arm of your flesh and rely on yourself and try to solve your own problems? Where's your temptation right now? And then let me ask you, are you seeking to see your situation from God's point of view? Are you going to be tossed about by the circumstances? Are you going to allow your circumstances to dictate your perspective? Or will you say, now Lord, Your Word says certain things about this. And I'm relying upon You to give me grace so that in no matter what I feel or whatever I'm going through, I'm going to make the choice not to let my circumstances dictate my perspective, but just simply to take You at what You say. I feel powerless right now. I feel alone. I feel like I have there's nothing I can do. But you know what You tell me? You tell me I have a high position. So I'm going to believe You. Lord, I'm tempted to feel safe because of what I have. I'm tempted to lean on Your gifts instead of on You. But you know what? You tell me, I'm like grass and the flower can fall off just like that. So I'm going to believe You. And I'm going to trust You. And then my last question is this. Do you want to demonstrate right in the middle of your circumstances that your faith in God and in His Word are genuine? Do you want to allow the Lord to use your circumstances right now as an opportunity to declare to the world the difference He's made in your life? Will you be a testimony of God's grace, of God's saving work, right where you are? You know what? Your circumstances don't have to change for you to be a witness. You just have to trust Him right where you are. Let's bow our heads together, please. We cannot trust the Lord if we don't have a relationship with Him. We won't trust the true and living God if we don't know Him? And is there someone tonight listening to this message who doesn't know the Lord? And your need tonight is to come to Christ and be saved. Jesus died on a cross for sinners. He's been raised from the dead. You'll come to Him humbly, admitting that you're lost and need Him to save you. Looking away from yourself and looking to Him. Believing that what He did at Calvary is enough. He'll save you tonight. If that's your need, we invite you to come. Meet me here in just a moment. Just say, Richard, that's my need. But to every believer tonight, what are you going through right now? What are your circumstances? May you trust the Lord. May you demonstrate genuine faith right in the midst of what you're facing. Look up. There's something bigger at work than just your circumstances. Be reminded. Be reminded of your position with Christ. Lord, we love You. Thank You for Your Word and ask You to bless this invitation. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.